Let's turn together to our text, which is Mark 7, the verses 1 through 23. Mark 7, the verses 1 through 23. So we're jumping into the middle of a gospel, and much is taking place. If we were paying attention to the chapter immediately preceding this, in fact, the paragraph immediately preceding this, chapter 6 ends with Jesus doing miracles. He's walking on the water. He's healing multitudes in a town, and he is feeding 5,000. And the miracle sequence right here is being interrupted with Pharisees who are not like frenzied crowds who are wanting to follow Jesus, but they're coming to do some inspection. Their curiosity is not based on what he's doing so much as they want to critique him. They're looking for a way in, and that's a very different posture than the seekers who are surrounding Jesus at this point. And so we've got mission and we've got ministry that's being interrupted with some critique and criticism. And in the midst of this is the Pharisees are criticizing the disciples or asking Jesus about that. There's a word or a phrase or a verse in our text today where Jesus says, well, you say Corban. And when you hear that word, what you should hear is the word dedicated or commitment. So what Jesus is saying to them is, if you have a calling to give some money or funds to the temple or to a cause, the Pharisees are saying, well, everything we've got is already previously committed, even if we should be giving to that. Or you probably should be helping out your parents, and you say, well, I'm sorry, I'm already committed to all of these things. And Jesus is saying, you are missing out on the very commandment that you are trying to keep. So as we run across that word in our text today, when you think about Corban, think about a pre-existing commitment that you've made that is sort of robbing you of the opportunity to do something else that maybe you are being called to. Let's pause and let's pray together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, today we pray that you would help us to see what matters most. Give us the courage to look inward when our eyes are prone to look outward. Give us the courage to allow you in new ways. Give us the courage to live in new peace with you and with our neighbors. Give us the courage to accept your good grace as more than enough for our hearts and for our lives. Today, give us the courage to hear, to listen, and to live for you. Thank you for your word. In Christ's name, amen. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And then he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, committed or devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And by saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So on the surface of this text today, it seems like this could be about hand washing. And if you are a parent or a grandparent, you might have said ahead of time, don't read that passage because I'm just getting the grandkids or the kids to get to a point where they wash after they use the restroom, or they wash when they get home from school, or to wash before they eat a meal. And here we hear something that sounds like maybe that's not important. It's important. This is not a text about hand washing. And some of us would affirm that, whether we're coming out of a restroom or before we eat or even after we shake hands in church. There's nothing more gruesome to me than we're about to shake hands in church and someone is hacking into their hand and says, good morning. Even as I think about it, I want to use Purell. We buy it by the gallon in my house. This is not a text about hand washing. Pharisees are going to Exodus 30, and they're going to Exodus 40, and they are applying a text that went for the priests in their important ceremonial work to wash their hands and to clean themselves and to prepare themselves to come into God's presence. And they stipulated how much water and how far you should go. If you've ever been to the neonatal unit at Butterworth, you may know that prior to going into there, at least they used to, they make you scrub with an iodine brush for up to 2 minutes up to your elbows to make sure that you are pure and clean and don't pollute or contaminate anything. The Pharisees assumed that role for God's people. They were the inspectors. They were God's holiness secret service, who were protecting God's holiness from all of the ways in which we could pollute God. And the criticism that Jesus continually levels against the Pharisees is that they're putting their time and their attention in the wrong places. Not that those things are not important, but people in the kingdom that Jesus is bringing and that Jesus teaches about and talks about are so much more important than those traditions. And what he's trying to do is steer our time and our attention and in our imagination not into the external things that pollute us or that could pollute us, but on looking on the inside. Jesus' challenge for all of us and for them is to turn our attention from how things appear to how things really are. And in our world of marketing, where we market ourselves, where we put our best foot forward, where even in church community, where we try and keep good appearances and we want to look right, I think this is potentially a significant challenge that he's giving to us today. About a year ago or so, I shared with some of you in an educational setting a good book that I had read at that point. It's called The Road to Character. It's by David Brooks. John McCain could have written this book. In fact, over the weekend, I saw an interview that David Brooks did about John McCain, and he talked about McCain's immense inner character, how he was a man with solidness, and even when he made poor political decisions that went against his own moral values, he knew it. He was self-aware that something wasn't quite right. David Brooks writes in this book that he's been spending a lot of time thinking about virtue, and the kind of virtue that shows up on a resume, and the kind of virtues that show up in a eulogy. And he thinks about virtues that show up in a resume are our accomplishments, our achievements, our degrees, all of the things that we've gotten done. And he says, admittedly myself, I have spent a lifetime working on the kinds of things, the accomplishments that you fill in a resume. Because we write these to impress. They are the external scorecard where people say, yes, you've achieved a lot. But Brooks writes, the virtues that really count are some of the inner ones. These are the things that people say at eulogies, and anybody who eulogizes someone does not say anything hardly about what shows up on a resume. But the things that show up at a eulogy are the things that really matter. This is a person of character. This is a person of integrity, of wholeheartedness, of tenderheartedness. And he says, some of us, it takes a lifetime for us to learn to shift our energies from those things that are on the outside and about achievement to those things that really matter, that are lasting. The person over here says, look at how much I've done. And the person over here says, I have so much yet to learn. The person over here hides or covers over their mistakes. And the person here says, these are the mistakes I've made, and these are the things that I want to continue learning from, because these were the most important moments in my life when I experienced some transformation. The heart of this text is that Jesus is challenging us to see that the things that are obvious on the outside are not the things that matter most. So if you and I want to seek personal spiritual maturity, our time and our attention needs to not be on those things on the outside, but the attitudes and the postures of our heart. These are the things that can pollute us. These are the things that we could get wrong or overlook. And what he was challenging Pharisees to do is to not pay lip service, but to pay heart service, to take a look at your heart. In fact, he calls them hypocrites, which is a phenomenal Greek word, which means actor. In Greek theater, you may know that an actor wore a big mask, and the person that was being displayed on the outside could very much be different than the person on the inside. Jesus says, look on the inside. Look at what's underneath. So this morning, I want to make five observations about this and think about it, and after that, we'll be done. What are the things that Jesus might be asking us to think about if we want to practice good spiritual hygiene and not get lost in just the clean hands? What happens with us if we fall under the weight of Jesus' critique? Number one, We are overly preoccupied with what somebody else might say or what someone else might think. We should ask ourselves this: how much time and attention and energy do I spend on worrying about what someone else might say or what someone else might think of me or my family? Because if that's where our time and our attention is, it's very easy for us to pretend, to make believe, to spend our life's energy managing people's impressions and appearances. And the problem with this is that the audience for this is not our own soul. Our audience for this is not God, but our audience is someone else. And that's where our time and our attention and our energy goes. God wants to be right front and center in our hearts. A colleague of mine recently shared with me, not local, but shared with me, I was sitting down with someone for 10 minutes and I was listening to them. Or at least I thought I was listening to them. And I started to pay attention after a little while about what was going on inside me. And I began to realize I was so preoccupied with wanting to be helpful and wanting to be important and wanting to be clever that I really didn't listen to what they were saying. I don't think I cared what they were saying. Now, this is a person who has the awareness to know that this is going on. To say, something about this needs to change. I need to actually listen. I need to actually engage. I need to care enough because I'm too overly preoccupied with how I'm perceiving that person seeing me. Number two, Pharisees, and when Pharisee-ism is working in us, is we find ourselves dying to the wrong things. The Pharisees were spending their energies on things that ultimately don't matter. Human rules and human traditions, as if the spiritual life is a scorecard or a ledger. Make sure that you always display a good face, a shiny surface. And Jesus says, you got to focus on the inside, not on the outside. The Westminster Catechism has this wonderful first thing. What's the chief end of a human being? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You and I will never, ever be able to enjoy God as long as we're playing the scorecard and the ledger game. Am I good enough? Am I right enough? Number three, doing for God instead of being with God. How many times in our own life do we say we want to check the right boxes? Or maybe more importantly, we say, I'm so preoccupied with not getting something wrong that I have to do everything perfectly. And all of that pulls us away from the relationship of God's good company, of being with Him, of listening to Him, of delighting in Him, because we're so focused on being human doings rather than human beings. And almost as if we need to go through life needing God's approval rather than wanting God's love. Number four, living someone else's life. How many times are we bogged down with trying to live into somebody else's expectations? Or what we think are their expectations. Or measuring our worth by whether or not we've done that well to meet somebody else's scorecard rather than reveling in the fact that we are children of the Most High God and held safe and secure and don't need to perform. Now, if you were born and raised on the Heidelberg Catechism, you could read all of that last section of these are the do's and don'ts of the Christian life, and if you read it that way, we're reading it wrong. The part of the catechism that focuses on guilt is the smallest part. I know that's a surprise because most of us are Calvinists and we're really good at that part. The biggest part is gratitude. And all the stuff that we could do comes in the section of gratitude. And it's not stuff you got to do. The goal of the Christian life is not to be moral. It's not to fulfill all the commandments. The goal of the Christian life is to live in gratitude, and all that other stuff will flow out. The goal is not to check all the right boxes. The goal is to live a grateful life because you've been graced. And who knows what that will look like, but the Catechism says, well, it'll look something like this. But the goal isn't to be moral. The goal is to be grateful. Number five. How do we know when this stuff is in play for us, when the seed, the yeast of the Pharisees is in play for us? How do we know? We know when a word of criticism or a word of praise drives us. It either drives us up or it drives us down. Think about that. If we are relying on the affirmation and praise of someone to have a buoyant or a faithful Christian life, that's not the right spot. If we are fearing criticism and it levels us, we are playing by a human scorecard. Listen to Jesus. He does not need to be popular. He does not need to be praised in the Gospels. He is shunned by his family in this book. In chapter 2 or 3, his family think he is crazy. His disciples think he's out of his mind. And what does Jesus do? But he lives his God-shaped life with poise and with confidence. And it's because he has these retreats with God where he finds clarity of who he is and who he's being called to be. And he is guided by his values and his ethics, and he stays so clear on that when everyone else in the Gospels is going nuts. They think he's crazy. He doesn't need the approval of others, and he's not brought down by the criticism, and he's got constant both sides. I'm a pastor to pastors in our classes, the regional pastor, and one of the things I will say to pastors is, do not overinvest in the people who think you can walk on water or the people who want to hold you underwater. And in any church, both are true. We need to be clear about who God is calling us to be, not needing the approval of others, but having the assurance and the certainty of who we are in Christ. And in order to find that, we don't need to look on the outside. But for good spiritual hygiene, we need to look on the inside. And when we can adopt Jesus' words for us about what really matters most, all of the good grace that God puts in us, inside of us, will surely come out as surely as it did with Jesus. When we look inside, remember to see that too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to see what matters most. Forgive us when we have been superficial and lived our lives on the surface. You are a God who has come to meet us in life, but also deep in our hearts. So we pray that you will help us to be aware of those things on the inside that need your grace and need your tending. Forgive our strategies of covering. Forgive us when we have hidden behind appearances and virtues and pretended. Help us, O God, to look at and see the heart. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, as those who are cherished and as those who are in need of grace. And as we do, help us to see others that way too. Thank you for making us in your image. Help us, we pray, to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.